If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in it to the book of James. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning, book of James, chapter 3. And as you are turning there, I would like to read to you from Proverbs chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen closely to wisdom and direct your heart to understanding. If you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up resourcefulness for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It will even rescue you from the way of evil. The word of the Lord. So, evidently, bananas are meant to be peeled from the bottom up. And supposedly, there's a simple trick for opening up those nasty little pistachio nuts that are closed so tight and you can't do it. And apparently, if you just moisten the edge of the plastic bag of produce in the grocery store, it will open easily. You think, Paul, how did you get so smart? TikTok taught me. We are drawn to helpful hints, practical advice, even insightful wisdom in so many areas of life. Still on the best-selling list for years now, Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Effective People. Among those, take the initiative. Prioritize the most important. Replacing that, and on an important list, or a best-selling list, is Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life. One of his rules is stand up straight. Another rule is pet a cat. Can we close in prayer now? Let's face it, we need advice in this complex, weird, confusing world. So we grab for little tidbits and we grab for aphorisms to teach us, to show us, to guide us in different areas of life. And where Peterson and Covey and maybe even Ben Franklin of generations ago give us helpful words to live our lives daily, we urgently need words of wisdom, of divine wisdom, to guide us forever in this untethered, morally confusing, relativistic world we live in. We need some kind of divine wisdom. We need God's wisdom singing in our ears to muffle out the cacophony of dissonance that is so out of tune in the wisdom of our world today. James is our teacher today. We are in James chapter 3. If you remember, he is Jesus' younger brother. And he's writing to his scattered flock, believers that had to sort of leave town because things got hot. These are Jewish Christ followers that are living in a very volatile and confusing day. Their society is becoming increasingly hostile and immoral for people of faith, and their heritage, even their religious heritage that they used to be a part of, offers nothing in the way of insight or affirmation in their new Christian ways. And so now James addresses the absolutely important topic of divine wisdom, of eternal divine insight, that Christian people might become wise, recipients of God's wisdom, and dispensers of God's wisdom. That Christian people might become wise and be able to know the difference between wisdom from above and wisdom from below. That they might know the difference between godly wise people and boisterous wise guys. James is writing to us today, right in the 21st century where we live, that we might have an appetite, a thirst for the wisdom that only God can give. I'm going to read to you from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. There's our text. And what James is going to do, he's going to tell us first to recognize the wise, and then he wants us to recognize the difference between wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Here are his words. Starting in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter zeal and self-ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." The word of the Lord. So he begins first with saying we need to be able to recognize real wisdom. And he asks the question. There's your question. Who among you is wise? Can you answer that? Who among you is wise? How about in your home? Who's wise there? Maybe in your growing up. Who's wise among you? In here, who's wise? I could confidently say I work with a team of pastors and elders among whom there are some truly wise people. Get to know them if you need wisdom. Who is wise? Now notice he doesn't say who's smart or who's busy or who's loud. No, he says who's wise. He doesn't say who's doctrinally correct or who can quote Bible verses front and back. No, he says who is wise. And in a day where there is so much information in our lives, in our families, in our kids, there is so little wisdom. I'm working with a church right now that is reaping the consequences of giving prominent places in their church to the loudest, to the most influential, to even to the richest. And they are reaping the consequences of not seeking out the wise and the spiritually mature. Who is wise among you? How can you tell? How do you recognize them? Well, he tells us. And James, always being James, he's always rubber meets the road. James is as interested in orthopraxy as he is orthodoxy. And here's what he says. Who is wise among you and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show. James loves that word, show. Remember a couple of weeks ago, faith without works is dead. He wants orthopraxy to go with the orthodoxy. And then he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Don't just tell me you're wise. Show me. He should show it. That's James. How do we show this wisdom? Well, he tells you. Look at the text. Who among you is wise and understanding? First of all, by his good conduct. You want to seek somebody's wise? Tell me how they live. Don't tell me how they talk. Tell me how they live. Do they have good conduct? Is it consistent? Has it stood the test of time? Good conduct. Do they have good conduct in public as well as in private? Good conduct. And then the second, he says, who among you is wise? By his good conduct, show it that his works are done. How? In the gentleness that comes from wisdom. In the gentleness that comes from wisdom. How do you know that you're attaining a bit more wisdom in your life? The gentleness that comes with wisdom. What ought to be coming with wisdom? Gentle. That sounds really foreign in our world. Let's put forward. Let's beat our chest. Let's fight a good fight. Gentleness. Gentleness. Who is wise among you? Pick the one who, through faith in Christ, through a consistent walk with Christ, has a good conduct and is gentle. That's how you identify wisdom. So he got that out of the way. And now here's his main talk. He is our X-ray technician, where he's going to do this great contrast. In an X-ray, you need all the contrasts so you can see the hairline fractures of the bone. You can see the dark and the light. And the clearer the contrast, the clearer the understanding. As the X-ray technician, he will show the contrast between the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. And there's no more timely message for the 21st century than this contrast. And so here he goes. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. As we begin first talking about what is the wisdom from below? What's it driven by? What's it characterized by? Verse 14. But if you have bitter, my translation says bitter envy. A better word there is zeal. If you have bitter zeal and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So first of all, what is the wisdom from below driven by? Two things: bitter zeal and selfish ambition. The reason I use the word zeal, not to be a Greek nerd on you, but the word there is zelos. That's the Greek word. It means zeal. It's somebody that's zealous. It originally meant somebody that put himself out there to work for hire. In other words, you need a job. And so you've got to sort of sell yourself. You have to have a little bit of zeal there. Then the word sort of devolved a little bit into someone being a bit more Machiavellian, meaning his end would justify his means. He would do anything to get his right end. And he would have the zeal. He would sell you anything, whether you wanted it or not. That's the zeal. And ultimately then, this zeal came to be the person with the latest cause. The latest truth. Avocados will change your life. If you eat avocados for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then have an avocado shake before you go to bed, it'll change everything about you. And for $1.50 every hour, I will give you. That's zeal. That's selling you. It's the person that joined the cult and now is telling you all about why this is so important. Paul would use this word to describe the Gentiles at one point when he would say they have zeal without knowledge. Sometimes new believers are that way. They've got this zeal about their faith and have all sorts of, they're running into their bulls in China shops everywhere. That's zeal. One of Jesus' followers was Simon the Zealot. He was zealous for Israel. And so he hated Rome. That was a zealot. So that the definition there by McKnight about zeal is really appropriate. A form of extreme fidelity that could resort to violence and bloodshed. That's zeal that he's referring to. Some of the crazies on January 6th, zeal. Some of the attacking of church buildings today by those who are pro-abortion, zeal. That's the zeal. And now he adds a word to it, bitter zeal. When you take bitterness or hatred or anger and you attach it to zeal, you've got a Molotov cocktail. You've got real problems here. And he's saying the wisdom from below, it's going to be loud. It's going to sell a lot. It's going to tell you all kinds of things for your life. And it has just bitter zeal. Be careful of the bitter zeal. Years ago at our church, not Trinity, we were starting a divorce recovery ministry. And one of the men that wanted to be part of the ministry, he was so enthusiastic about it. And he specifically wanted to work with the men that were going through divorce. Great, let's do it. He had experienced a divorce some years later. As I got to know this man more, he had such a bitterness about him and his divorce. He was basically trying to equip all of the men in the divorce recovery to duke it out with their ex-wives as best they can. Say, whoa, stop it right there. Bitter zeal. Bitter zeal. Bitterness is a dangerous piece of apparel that we all have in our closets if we're not careful. And we can wear it like a cheap suit. And everywhere we go, people recognize us by the cheap suit of our bitterness. Usually bitterness is towards someone. And the way to get around bitterness, by the way, there's no other way but forgiveness. You got to forgive. That's the only way you take that suit off. Wisdom from below, driven by bitter zeal. And driven, he says, by ambition. By ambition. This is an interesting word, too. It's a neutral word, by the way. My translation says selfish ambition. It doesn't need to be there. It's just ambition. And even in and of itself, you know this, ambition's not a bad thing. We ought to be encouraging our kids to be ambitious, whether in their music, in their studies, in their athletics. Ambition can be a really good thing. At Trinity, we have a number of people that are ambitious for a number of things. We have a whole slew of people, join them, please, who are ambitious for our kids, that they might know Jesus and that they might live life well in his name. We have people that are ambitious about those that are going through cancer and they want to love them through that. People that are ambitious about people that are grieving and want to help care for them. Ambition can be a good thing. But when ambition is disconnected to others and when it doesn't mimic Christ and his kingdom, and ambition is only a promotion of self, look out. That's wisdom from below. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. It's all about you. You go only go around once. Keep going. Ambitions. And so Law's definition, another one of my commentaries, says this about ambition. It's the unscrupulous determination to gain one's own end. Be careful. In this 21st century of so many extremes, be careful of the wisdom from below. It is bitterly fanatical, and it is selfishly ambitious. And notice what he says about it. If you have zeal and selfish ambition in your heart, isn't that interesting? This zeal and this ambition from the wisdom from below are not just superficial flaws. They're not just temporary, but they're part of the constitution of the wisdom from below and from the people that adhere to it. It's in their hearts. which, by the way, is why self-help books and fads do not ultimately work or permanently change you. You need a change of heart. Now, hear me say this. If you don't know me very well, or what, never hear me say only read Christian stuff. Don't do that. My motto for my whole life has been read widely, read often. And so read stuff. McCovey's stuff is fine, seven habits of highly effective people, but realize it won't change your heart. Jordan's 12 rules of life, he's got some good rules of life. Pet a cat. It might even change your heart about a kid. No, it won't. Read widely, read often. You gotta, otherwise you're too narrow or too shallow. But always read with a biblical grid and know that a lot of what we read are not going to change us from the inside out. And so I can do those seven habits effectively, and I can become a really well-organized Pharisee. That's all I'm saying. Read it. But just know it's not changing you from the inside out. Okay, so there's what the wisdom from below is driven by, that bitter zeal and that selfish ambition. And here's what it's characterized by. I call it the unholy trinity. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There's my own holy trinity. What is it characterized by? It's earthly. Literally just means from the ground, the temporal place. You think of the word temporal. Wisdom from below will always be temporal. There's no eternal perspective. So don't work on your marriage. Just get a divorce. That pregnancy is untimely. Just abort it. That's temporal. That's earthly. Secondly, it's unspiritual. This is an interesting word here. In the Greek language, they often think of a human in three ways. Spiritual, that's where we get our word pneuma. Our bodies. And then in the middle is our souls. So our pneuma is what connects us to the divine in the Greek language. Our bodies is how we live our life out. The soul, the psuche in the middle is what makes us life. And so it's what we have in common with the animal world. It's our natural instincts. And I think that's where James is going here. This is unspiritual in the sense that the wisdom from below is natural. It arises from our natural instincts. For survival, for pleasure. So, as I just had a friend of mine recently say, he got sideswiped, let me put it that way, in a very vicious way in his business. And his first reaction to me was, I'm going to sue that guy's pants off. Okay, I hear you. But do you hear how unspiritual that is? It's survival. Of course we should sleep together and live together before we're married. We're made that way. That's unspiritual. That's the natural instinct for pleasure. Not spiritual. The wisdom from below is everywhere, and it permeates every area of our life. It is temporal. It is natural. And then his third word, it's demonic. It's demonic. And what's demonic? It calls good bad. It calls right wrong. And if you're like me, you can't open a newspaper or watch the news or hear what's going on today and say, wait a minute, there's something really bizarre about this. That's demonic. And interesting, in C.S. Lewis, when he writes in the Screwtape letters, Screwtape being one of the chief demons, is mentoring his nephew, Wormwood. And he tells his nephew, if you fail in this assignment of causing a new believer to fall away, if you fail in this new assignment, Our Father, he means Satan, our Father who is like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may, our Father will devour you. Point. When I live my life from wisdom from below, I will ultimately be devoured. Here's the result of this wisdom from below. Verse 16, he says, where there is this zeal and this selfish ambition, this is what you'll see again and again and again. Disorder and every evil practice. Disorder. Boy, talk about a description of our society, our country, many of our churches and denominations. Living by wisdom from below, there's just chaos. There's divisions and there's factions and there's back channeling and everything is us versus them. And if that's your family as well, where are you getting your wisdom? There is disorder. And we all know people, don't we, who are smart, they're clever, and they're available. And their effect on others, whether in a committee, or they're part of the PTA, or they're part of a small group at church, their effect on others is always disorder. It's always chaos. Wisdom from below will end in disorder. And then he's tired because he can't list the whole thing. So he just says, and every evil practice. You name it, the wisdom from below will endorse it. Go ahead. Every evil practice. And James' point is, if I live and I submit to the wisdom from below, my life, my family, my church will ultimately look like that. Completely in disorder and promoting every evil practice. We live in a society that is evangelistic for their wisdom from below. And it's really hard not to be swayed or converted to it, or at least partially to it. But watch what James is going to do. James isn't going to say, so because of that, we need more rules, or we need more power, or we need more isolation from it. He's not going to say that. What he's going to say is, what we need is wisdom from above. And here it is. And I love this passage, the last two of the chapter, wisdom from above. And he just describes it. May our lives and may the Trinity community look like this. Jesus talked about a city set on a hill. May we be that city on the hill. We have in our foyer, it's always there. It's the Van Gogh painting of the Starry Night, where a church is sitting in darkness in the dark night, and our message is, we can't turn the lights out. Our lights have to be on. These are the lights that need to be on. I'll walk through each of these, but I want you to hear the whole description of wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Just hear this. Pretend you're on a seminar on wisdom. The first description of the wisdom from above, pure. It's pure. And the only thing I could think of is, think of the clearest stream of running water. It's pure. There are no additives to it. It's pure. Several of us in November are going to India, and there's a good chance we're going to see the Ganges River. That's the opposite of pure. Lake Erie in the 70s was the opposite of pure. This is pure. It's unfiltered. It doesn't need any filter at all. Wisdom from above is pure. It has no ulterior motives, no hidden agendas. Pure. Secondly, it's peace-loving. Love that phrase. It's peace-loving. Remember James is a Jewish man writing to Jewish believers, and one of their favorite words is shalom. It's all about shalom, wholeness, completeness, serenity as well. It's peace-loving. Boy, is that different than today. It's not looking for its next fight. It's not looking for the issue of the day to have rage over. It's peace-loving. In many ways, peace-loving is the opposite of bitter zeal. Peace-loving. Thirdly, it's gentle, meek, humble. When you hear gentle, don't think wimpy. Don't think timid. I have a friend who is a psychologist, a very successful psychologist, kindest man you ever met. As I've gotten to know him, in our conversations, I realized before he got his PhD for psychology, he was in the CIA. And he was in the CIA in Europe. I said, whoa, what did you do? I can't tell you that. Oh, come on. What did you do? So now I call him 007. And so I envision him doing all these secret ops and doing all these things, and man of, you know, strength, and he can probably knows black belt in karate, and yet he's the kindest, gentlest counselor you'd ever want to meet. That's gentle. It's strong when it has to be, but it's gentle. Carl Sandburg called Abraham Lincoln velvet steel. Gentle. Then the next word, ESV translates this the best, open to reason. Wow, is that word appropriate for today? Open to reason. You could paraphrase it, willing to listen. In classical Greek, it was even used for someone that is able to be persuaded. Most people today are not. I've got this, you've got that, and we're not even going to talk to each other anymore. No, that's not wisdom at all. That's why if you only read books you agree with, good luck. If you only talk to people you agree with, how are you going to grow? Able to have civil conversation. That's why. You know, wisdom never gives you a formula. That's able to reason as well. Solomon, back to back, will say, answer a fool in his folly, or he will be wise in his own estimation. And then the very next thing he says is, don't answer a fool in his folly, or you will be just like him. Okay, wait a minute. Do I answer the fool or don't answer the fool? Figure it out. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Reason it out. Open to reason. So sometimes your Uncle Louie is a fool. Answer him. Sometimes don't say a word. Both are wise. Open to reason. And then he says, full of mercy and good fruits. This is one of James's favorite subjects. Early in chapter 1, remember, he said, pure religion is this that helps the orphans and the widows. Helping those that need it, full of mercy and good fruits. Next word is the wisdom from above is impartial. Impartial. In a world so divided, wisdom says, you know what? Even if I disagree with you, I realize you are worthy of dignity and respect. It's impartial. And then lastly, it's sincere. Literally, that word is, it's unhypocritical. It's dropped its masks. No pretenses. No pretending. speaking the truth, being the truth. What you see is what you get. And then he's got this beautiful summary. He says this, and the fruit of righteousness. Okay, he's talking about Christ followers that have to understand the difference between wisdoms. And in a world that is driven by wisdom from below, your wisdom from above through Christ needs to win the day. How? And I love this. This could be a poem. The fruit of righteousness. That's what we want to see in our world and our society. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Do you hear how foreign that is? My way, and we're going to fight for it. The fruit of my way is going to be sown in putting up your dukes. No. Is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Because our Lord, whom we follow, is the Prince of Peace. One of the commentators I was reading this week was so wise when he said this. Could it be that the church is in its current weakened condition because we've either given in to the wisdom of this age or we've tried to battle that wisdom in our own strength? And listen to this precise metaphor. Rather than being the beautiful, peace-loving bride of Christ, we've become the emaciated old hag shaking her bony finger at society and croaking out condemnations. James's text calls us to do a different way of living in this world. I wish I wrote that. Wisdom from above. And in the minus 3.5 minutes I have left, where do you get it? Where does wisdom from above come from? Well, remember the initial key aspect of wisdom from Solomon in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So first word to connect with that, humility. The fear of the Lord. It speaks of humility. The fear of the Lord. As I bow before God and I get a proper and humble understanding and accurate view of myself and of life. Here's wisdom. My life, my goals, my worldview, my identity are defined not by them or by how I feel, but by the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the rock bed of wisdom. And from humility, I go to Christ following. I love Paul's words about Jesus here in Colossians. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ following. Does it begin with a embrace of faith of what Christ has done? Indeed, it does. But it doesn't stop there. As someone in my Thursday morning group said, there are a whole lot of Christians out there that are not very wise. Indeed, because it's a Christ following. It is a Christ following. It's an entire trek. It's a whole journey. You have to follow. You have to emulate. You have to walk with Christ, who is in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The closer you stay with Christ your entire life, the more his knowledge, the more his wisdom will become a part of your life. Humility, Christ following. Thirdly, praying. To gain this wisdom is not to just try harder or be smarter. It's to get on my knees and ask God for wisdom. And that's what James said. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Pray. Humility. Christ following, praying, and then it just doesn't happen by osmosis. Reading is really important. reading your scriptures is really important. And so David would say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Who among you is wise? For the rest of our lives, we are going to be fighting the battle between the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. So I conclude just by asking you this question. Am I applying wisdom from above to my life, to my family, to my interactions, or am I applying the wisdom from below? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray for my friends. Life is complex and decisions are heavy and the future is unclear. And the wisdom from this world below is shouting in our ears. Lord, I pray that you would give us, through your Holy Spirit, the ability to differentiate your wisdom from the words of this world. May we be people who, by our character, by our conduct, by our gentleness, we would display the wisdom that comes only from Christ. Thank you for the people that are wise in the Trinity Fellowship, and I pray that you would use them to build up our body, to enable us to be a body that exemplifies those character qualities of wisdom. And may we indeed be a city set on a hill. May our light so shine, our light of grace and of wisdom, that people see our good works coming out of that and glorify you. Father, we pray for wisdom. Would you give it to us in our setting, even right now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.